Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you have bestowed upon us, demonstrated in various ways. Ours is the highest privilege that will belong to you. So we have gathered in recognition of your instruction that we should do so to be encouraged through the evil days. So, Father, as we have gathered, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding the truth that's in your word, apart from God the Holy Spirit teaching us. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we do request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need in order to understand that which is before us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still dealing with the first stanza of Psalm 119, and we looked at the second assertion of the message of that stanza, which is that you will be blessed if you are aware of what God expects of His word. This evening we begin with the third assertion. The third assertion of the message of this stanza, this first stanza of Psalm 119, is that you will be blessed if you have the right desire towards God's word that produces correct results. Right desire that produces correct results. It is one thing to hear about what it takes to enjoy the Lord's blessings or to be in a blessed state of happiness. But it's another thing to bring oneself to the position of actually enjoying that blessedness or that state of happiness. Now this is evident in what the psalmist says beginning in Psalms 119 verse 5. Actually up to the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 8. You see, the first three verses of this Psalm 119, the psalmist indicated that those in a state of blessedness or a state of happiness are in that state because of their response towards God's word. Now in verse 4, he focused on the God whose law or word is to be obeyed. But beginning from this verse 5, we see his personal reaction to the word of God and the results of proper response to the word of God. So then, on a personal basis, as the psalmist understood it, if you want to be in a state of happiness or blessedness, you must have the right attitude or the right desire towards God's word. Now, what is this right desire, you may ask? Well, it is the desire to be grounded in God's word as reflected in obedience to it being your habit of life. In other words, that desire is to be grounded in God's word as reflected in obedience being a pattern, a habit of your life. The psalmist expresses desire in Psalm 119 verse 5 when he says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." Now, a more literal translation from the Hebrew is something like this: "Oh, that my ways were established to observe your regulations." Now, this is a fundamental principle. And there is really that fundamental principle that most of us know, but often forget. It is that there can be no advancement in the spiritual life until we face ourselves honestly and recognize our weaknesses or failures. That most of us know. Now this principle can be seen with the first step of spiritual blessings. The first step of any spiritual blessing is salvation. Now it is therefore that anyone comes to faith in Christ without actually facing himself or herself in the sense of recognizing his or her sinfulness and the need for a savior. If you don't recognize the need for a savior, it is therefore that you can come to faith in Christ. Of course, this recognition comes in different manners and under different circumstances of life. It can be as dramatic as the case of the criminal on the cross that was crucified with Jesus Christ, who recognized his sinfulness and the need for a savior, according to Luke, which he confessed, as we find in Luke 23, verse 41. Luke chapter 23, verse 41. Luke 23, verse 41 reads, this is him speaking, the criminal, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." That's referring to Christ. Now it is because he realized his sinfulness and his need for a savior that he made the request to Jesus Christ. That is indeed an expression of faith in him. As we read, look at verse 42, where it says, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So it can be dramatic that way, or the recognition may be of a quiet nature, as was the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. He first recognized his inability to comprehend the scripture, as he confessed in response to the question of Philip, evangelist, in Acts chapter 8, verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. He reads, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And it is because he recognized his limitation and need that led Philip to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he was saved. So the point is that no one can enjoy spiritual blessing until he or she faces himself or herself honestly. Now there is more, of course. To enjoy the state of happiness or blessedness requires an intense desire for fellowship with the Lord, a longing to know him. Now the psalmist writes about his desire only for the Lord in Psalms 73, verse 25. Psalms 73, verse 25. He reads, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." That's the yearning that we're talking about. Furthermore, the same psalmist expressed his intense longing for the Lord even though it is prophetic in Psalms 42 verses 1 and 2. Psalms 42 verses 1 and 2, it reads, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" See, that's an intense desire for God. So then, for a state of happiness or blessedness, an individual should face himself truthfully with respect to his shortcomings and also have the intense desire for fellowship with the Lord. Both of these requirements of facing oneself truthfully and intense desire for fellowship with the Lord, both of these are expressed in the passage that we are studying in Psalms 119 verse 5. Now the point, the psalmist did what most of us fail to do, which is to admit that we are not committed to the word of God as we should be. Now, let me give you a little bit aid here. Apart from your job, can you honestly say that the intensity that you put in all other things, you put it towards studying the word of God? Now you see, then it comes closer. I'm not talking about being here on Wednesdays and Sunday. You should. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about on your own free time, when you're not at work. A lot of things you push aside. Push aside the word of God so you can attend to those things, whatever they happen to be, one activity or the other. So, if you don't give the same intensity to the word of God as all other activities of your life, you can know that you're not committed to the word of God as you think you are. So, the psalmist realized that he was not as committed to the word of God as he should be. Although it is the desire of his heart, that is why he stated in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." Now the expression "oh, that" is translated from a Hebrew interjection that appears only twice in the Old Testament. It means "oh, that, if only." Now, it can even mean something like, "I wish that." Now, this letter meaning fits the other passage where the word was used in the mouth of an Israelite slave girl to her mistress in connection with the husband's leprosy, Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 3. It reads, this is slave girl speaking to Naaman's wife. He said, she said to her mistress, "If only my master will see the prophet who is in Samaria," that's Elisha, "he will cure him of his leprosy." Now the interjection is rendered here, "if only," in the NIV and many other English versions, but some others, such as the New American Standard Bible, render it something like, "I wish that." Now, it is probably in this sense that the psalmist uses it here. He expressed his wish or desire. So, a person's desire under certain circumstances can in fact be considered an admission of one's limitation or weakness. And if you have certain, depending on the circumstances, that desire can be considered an admission. So we are saying then that there are situations when you will express a desire and it becomes your admission or confession of your weakness or even your failure. But on another occasion, the wish you express becomes a prayer directed to the Lord. Now both of these situations seem to apply with the psalmist. He expresses desire that indicates he does not as yet measure up to what he should be or what he should with respect to the word of God. In effect, the psalmist recognizes his limitation, that he has not yet measured up to the standard of the word of God as the Lord requires and as he himself desires. Now this recognition of limitation or weakness may be seen if the Hebrew interjection that is translated in many English versions is translated something like, if only, as done in the New English Translation, because that verse 5, this is where they say render it. If only I were predisposed to keep your status, I mean your statutes. If only I was disposed to keep your statutes. Now, this rendering of the New English Translation implies something that has not yet been fully realized by the psalmist, but what he desires to happen. Now, when I recognize something that I have not met or complied with, then it is a confession of my weakness or my limitation. So the psalmist recognized his limitation in that he was not fully complied with the word of God. He recognized that. Now that's, if you think you are fully complied, you are in trouble spiritually. Because what happens is you will fall into the spirit of complacency, which is dangerous in the spiritual life. But the believer who keeps yearning, keep knowing, I haven't measured up yet. No matter how I'm striving, I know I'm striving, but I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. If that's your attitude, then you are moving in the right direction. Now, recognition of one's limitation should lead to asking for help. But in this case, the request for help is directed towards God. In this way, we can see that when the psalmist uttered the words, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees," he was offering prayer to the Lord to sustain him in such a way that he would consistently comply with the requirements of his word. He realized that without the Lord's strength, he could not attain the desire of his heart, which is to be faithful to the Lord through obedience to his word. Now, again, if you're a healthy believer spiritually, that will be your continuous desire, granting that you don't always meet it. But that will continue to be your continuous desire to be faithful to the Lord by obedience to his word. Well, we have given two interpretations of the sentence of verse 5 to mean recognition of the psalmist's limitation or confession of failure and a prayer for strength from the Lord to enable him to obey God's word. Now, this interpretation has been based primarily on the Hebrew interjection that we indicated could be translated in one of two ways, either as "oh that" or "if only." That's just from that interjection that we have given these two interpretations. But that's not the only basis for our interpretation. Another basis is the word "steadfast." of the NIV. Now, this is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our context could mean either to be steadfast or to be established. Either to be steadfast or to be established. Now, some English versions adopted the first meaning that is concerned with being firm in the sense of being capable and able for a given task or function. So, they didn't understand the psalmist's statement as a desire for being faithful or loyal to God's word. Now, others, translators or commentators, adopt the second meaning that implies being sustained with a focus on the durability and the lastingness of obedience to God's word. The implication of this second meaning is that the psalmist recognizes his weakness or inability to keep God's word and desires then to be sustained perpetually to remain obedient to the word of God. Hence, we see how two different concepts are contained in the verse that we're looking at. Now, those two concepts are that of understanding of weakness and that of prayer. Now, ultimately, though, both of these meanings are intended in the psalmist's assertion when he says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." In other words, the psalmist recognized his inability to remain faithful to the word of God through obedience to God's instruction, that he prayed for the Lord to provide him the strength to remain faithful to his word. Now, you may have observed that, of course, we have been asserting that the psalmist is concerned with obedience to God's word. But the translators of the NIV use the word decrees in their translation. It can say, obeying your decrees. Now, the word decrees is translated from a Hebrew noun that we have previously indicated refers to clear communication or a clear communicated prescription of what God wants his people to do. Something that's clear. Hence, it refers to decree, statutes, or ordinance. Clearly, what God prescribes for those in covenant relationship with him to carry out is in his written word. It is for this reason then that we keep using the phrase word of God or similar phrase to describe the Hebrew word that can mean decree, statutes, or ordinance. So be that as it may, when the psalmist said, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees," that is a recognition of the fact that his conduct is not always consistent with the word of God. And therefore, he prays for the Lord to provide him the strength to conduct his life in a manner that is consistent with his word. In other words, he is a truthful believer. Now, I think there are some who would think that they are truly consistent with the word of God in everything they do. Now, if you are, you're perfect. That is what we strive for. So if you've arrived here, you're already perfect. But my feeling from the scripture is that no one has arrived there yet. If you arrive here, he'll take you out of this planet. That much I believe in. So, the psalmist continues to pray for strength to be consistent with God's word. Now, this is because the word ways is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means way or path in a literal way. But it is used here in a figurative sense of conduct. Conduct. Hence, it is a psalmist's desire to have his conduct continuously line up with the Word of God. Now that's what we all should have. That should be your aim, your goal, is to strive so that everything you do will line up with the Word of God, will agree. We don't always do that, but what I'm saying is that should be your goal. You should strive at that to be sure that your conduct in every way lines up with the Word of God. Now you cannot be blessed or be in a state of happiness until you recognize your limitation with respect to obedience to the Word of God. In other words, unless you recognize that you're not consistently obedient to the Word of God, then you will have no need to pray for the Lord to provide you the strength that you need to conduct your life in accordance with His Word. In that case, you know what you'll be? You'll become self-dependent, which of course is contrary to the view held by great believers of the past, who recognize that it is by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that believers are capable of living in obedience to the Word of God. It is therefore not surprising that the Apostle Paul himself prayed for the Thessalonians to be strengthened to live the lifestyle that can be described as blameless, which comes from obedience to God's word. This prayer, this apostolic prayer for the Thessalonians, is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13. It reads, may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. That's a prayer. Because He knows, unless we're strengthened, we are not capable of doing that the Lord wants from us. So in any event, you should be careful in your spiritual life not to think that you have arrived to the point that you think that you are living consistently according to truth. Be careful of that. See, if you do, then you will indeed retrograde in your spiritual life. See, once a person thinks, oh, I've arrived, the person is now retrogressing. Can never have that mentality, yes, I've arrived. Or I have known enough. I have matured enough. No, can never have that mentality. You see, only those who see that they have not arrived, that will continue to strive to move forward spiritually. If you've arrived, what's the striving for anymore? But those who recognize that they have not arrived, they will keep striving. Now, this same truth is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, here is the thing that we are really looking at as if you've reached a point in your spiritual life where you don't recognize anymore that the spiritual life is a life of constant struggle, you're in trouble. Either the enemy has just overtaken you or something else has happened. It will never reach a point in our spiritual life when we can say, well, my life is free of struggles. We are all, if you are spiritual, you will constantly keep struggling. Constantly. Now, I admit that, the more you mature, the struggle changes shape from one way or the other. But in times of the struggle, you keep going through it until you're out of this planet. So don't ever think that, oh, no, I'll reach a point where those struggles will cease. They never will cease. Well, so you, in that way, you keep looking forward. This is what the Apostle Paul says in this concept in Philippians 3:12. Now that I have already obtained all these, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. See, that's the right attitude. Keep striving. Keep desiring. Never think that you've arrived. It is therefore important that you continue in your spiritual quest with the right desire to be grounded in God's word, not only in the sense of hearing and understanding it, but also in its application. Now those who are in a state of happiness or blessedness are those believers who constantly recognize their limitation, not in the sense as to cause them to be depressed. I see, you can go the other way, which is you beat yourself down like a horse all the time, and you become spiritually depressed by recognizing, well, I'm just failing as much, many, many times. And you can go that deep end, and then it's still not healthy. It's just that you recognize, no, I haven't made it yet, so I keep struggling. I recognize all my imperfections, my failures. I recognize all that. But I still keep pushing forward. So you use this understanding not to be depressed, but a motivation for continuous desire with fellowship with the Lord. Now these believers, this kind of believers, constantly then desire to remain faithful to the Lord. They want to obey the Lord, although they stumble. But when they do, they quickly recover and continue their yearning for obedience to God's word. Now, are you going to fail? Yes, you are. Are you going to trip? Yes, you will. But the thing that makes a difference is how quickly you recover. Because many things can hit upon you. Within a split second, you are acting and saying things that you ought not to. But the question is, how long will it take you to recognize you're totally out of the field where you're supposed to be playing? The spiritual field where the spirit is controlled. The quicker you can recognize that, the better off you will be. Well, so then, the issue, as we always look at these things when we look at them, is how can you tell, though, that you are constantly, or that you constantly have the right desire towards God's word? How can you tell that? Now, this is an important question because of our capacity for self-deception. You know, you can say, yeah, I'm doing it. But what we mean by that of self-deception, we mean that it is easy for someone to claim that he has the right desire towards God or towards his word. Now, to ensure that we do not find ourselves in such deception, the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, gives us evidence or results to look for in our lives to enable us to know that we are in the right direction with respect to the word of God. Not that we have already arrived spiritually, but that we are making progress in our spiritual life. Now that result of or evidence in the mind of the psalmist is introduced in the very first word of verse 6, where we're studying in Psalm 119, verse 6. The very first word that you encounter in that verse begins to introduce for us this result, this first result. See, the word begins the word then. See, that word then is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used as a marker of time. It can be used to indicate a time that is appropriate or approximate or simultaneous to another time or point in time. So it can mean at that time, at that time. Now this meaning, at that time, is reflected in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. This is the way it reads. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. See, the phrase at that time is rendered then in the New American Standard Bible, and of course, as well as the Authorized Version. Now, while the word then is a literal meaning of the Hebrew adverb in Genesis 4:26, the sense of the word in that passage is a period of time that corresponds to another time. In other words, it was at the time of the birth of Enosh that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, another use of the Hebrew adverb in question is to indicate a time after another point in time, and so means then or after. It is this meaning that is reflected in Exodus chapter 12, verse 44. Exodus chapter 12, verse 44. He reads, any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. Now, so the word there is translated after, some adverb. Still though, another use of the adverb in question is a marker of result, in which case it is translated then or therefore. Now, it is this sense of result that is intended in our passage of Psalm 119, verse 5. So we say that it's really not then, but more like therefore. Well, of course, then is correct if you remember that that also is used as a marker of result. Now, we say this because in Psalms 119 verse 5, we encountered a Hebrew interjection that we indicated could be translated in one of two ways, either as oh, that, or if only. So, if the meaning if only is adopted, then we can see that a condition is involved in verse 5. So that verse 6 will involve what results from realizing what is desired in verse 5. In fact, the standard Hebrew lexicon of Brown, Draver, and Briggs indicates that the adverb in question here that we are concerned with could be unpacked when it involves the fulfillment of a condition to mean something like this. When this has been done, see, they say that adverb, when you try to give it a full meaning, that's what is called unpacking. It's a simple word, unpack it. When you unpack it, it should mean when this has been done. When what has been done? See, that's the key. Once you have that, you begin to see. So if we take this meaning, then it will be clear that when God has granted the psalmist's desire to enable him to live in obedience to the word of God, then what follows in verse 6 is a result of granting that desire. And that's why we say, that's how you're going to know. It's for this reason that we believe that beginning with verse 6, that we have results that will enable a believer to see if he's moving in the right direction with respect to his desire towards God's word. So then, a first result that will help you, or evidence of having the right desire towards God's word, is absence of shame as a result of learning God's word. Absence of shame as a result of learning God's word. It is this result that the psalmist states in verse 6 when he said, "Then I will not be put to shame when I consider all your commands." See, shame is a painful feeling and emotional distress that an individual experiences as a result of having done something wrong. Now, when a person is insensitive to the word of God, then that person loses his sense of shame. When there is no sensitivity to the word of God, the concept of shame goes by the wayside, which is described what we face today, especially in this country. Now, it is this kind of person that Prophet Jeremiah described in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. The concept of shame is almost but gone in this country. And that is why people can do all kinds of things that are horrible or things that are sinful and have the impunity to come and let the rest of us know about what they've done. Jeremiah 6, verse 15 reads this way: "Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord." So a person who is conscious of sin is one that is capable of true shame. Now we can see this, true though, in the actions of a man in the Old Testament. Ezra, the priest, is an example of a believer with a sense of shame. He had spoken about the greatness of his God to King Artaxerxes of Persia. So when it was time for him to return to Jerusalem, he was ashamed to ask for protection from the king, as we read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. Ezra and hold on to Ezra, because we're going to see about two more passages in that Ezra. Ezra chapter 8 verse 22 reads, "I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from our enemies on the road," because here is his reason why he was ashamed to do that. He said, "Because we have told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him. You see, it is because of what Ezra had said about God that he was ashamed to ask for protection from the king, as that would have neutralized his declaration about his God. Now, he is the opposite of many of us today. You see, we talk about God's goodness and power, but then we turn around and ask for help from the very individuals we have explained how powerful our God is. Not so with Ezra. He had a sense of shame that that would be belittling his God. Now, it's like, you know, a pastor or a preacher, as the term is used, telling the audience that God is faithfully meeting the needs of his children, then turns around and begs for support from them. If we live up to what we believe, then we'll be ashamed to ask for help from unbelievers or even from our fellow believers under certain conditions. Now, this may sound strange to you, but we mean it. When I look to any human being for help, it is because I have failed to trust in the Lord. It should be clear that if we believe that God is in total control of the universe, then when we have need, we just tell him and wait on him, because as the one who controls the universe, he can then move other people to meet our needs if he so chooses to meet our needs through others. Now, we're saying that God is capable and does move the heart of people to do his will. Now, Ezra knew this, as he indicated, since you're still in that book. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1. He reads, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." Now, no Jew asked him, God did that. Now, so, you can see, he understood that point. Now, Ezra did not express this sense of shame just once, of course, but on another occasion, he did so. But this time, because of the sins of Israel, as recorded in his prayer in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. He reads, "And prayed, O my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens." Now, Ezra made this confession because he was sensitive to God's word and also sensitive to sin. So the point we are making is that when a person is insensitive to the word of God, he will not have the true sense of shame. You cannot separate this true sense of shame with sensitivity to the word of God, paying attention to what the word says. Now, in any case, our concern here is the result that comes when the believer has the right desire to the word of God. For such an individual will not be ashamed of God's word, since he knows the power of God's word. Now, Apostle Paul asserted that he was not ashamed of preaching the gospel because he knew his power as a medium through which God brings about salvation according to Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So then, if you are ashamed of God's word, it is because you do not know his power. However, what we are concerned is the declaration of the psalmist that results from having the right desire towards God's word and having appropriate strength from the Lord to obey his word. Now this result, we said, is that the believer will not be ashamed as he studies the word of God. This according to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 6, where we're starting. When he said, then I will not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Now, how really are we to understand this sentence when he says, I will not be put to shame when I consider all your commands? It seems to me there are two possible interpretations of this sentence. But before we get to the two possible interpretations, let me bring your attention to the words that are responsible for such possible two interpretations. The first is the word consider of the NIV. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that here can mean either to look at, gaze at, consider, or have regard. So the first meaning of look at or gaze at or consider leads to the understanding of studying the word of God, and the second meaning has a sense of showing respect to the word of God. Now both are possible meanings in this context. Now the second word that's responsible for the two interpretation is the word when in the NIV, and it is translated from a Hebrew preposition that here can mean either when or because. So with this understanding of these two words, we now examine the two possible interpretations. A first interpretation is that the psalmist is saying that he will not be put to shame when he studies or examines God's word. In other words, when the Lord grants the prayer of the psalmist for strength to obey God's word, then when he studies it, he will not feel ashamed or be put to public shame of the type that comes to those who disobey God's word in the community of believers. Now this kind of thing though may sound very strange to us today, because believers are for the most part not serious about holiness, so that those of them that disobey God's word do not experience shame. But that should not be the case if we obey God's instruction of living in holiness and properly handling of those who live in disobedience, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 14. Second Thessalonians Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 14 reads, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. That was the zest thing of once you notice one who claims to be a believer, of course, and he or she does not live according to truth, you say, avoid that person. Not associate with that person. Hopefully the person can have a sense of shame. That's what it's all about. Now, this instruction of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians indicates that there should be among believers shame associated with not living according to truth. That is the essence of what the psalmist asserts as well. Now, if a person lives in obedience to God's word, then when he hears the word of God expounded, he will not be in such great emotional distress as a person who does not. Now, it is this meaning that the psalmist will have had in mind under the first interpretation. Now, the second interpretation is that the psalmist will not be put to shame because he has respect with regard to the word of God. Now, this implies that the psalmist has respect for the word of God. The result is that he will not be put to shame. The issue is which of these two interpretations is correct. Both make sense in the context. And in the final analysis, may not all that be different from each other. Nevertheless, because the psalmist has stated his limitation and prayer in verse 5, the first interpretation suspects this context. In other words, when the believer with the mindset of being obedient to the word of God studies that word, then he will not feel the shame that comes to those who ignore the word of God. Now, you see, what I'm explaining is one of the reasons that really churches where they are serious about teaching the word of God, you don't see many Christians there. So that's fact. Wherever they are really serious about teaching the word, you rarely see a lot of believers. Because people do not want you to show them the mirror so they can look at their faces, their soul, and know what they look like. They don't want it. They rather you tell them the lies and pat their egos instead of tell them what they don't want to hear. So the point is that as you have the right desire for the word of God that involves not only the desire to learn it, but to live your life in accordance with the word, then you will find that you are less and less crushed by the requirements of God's word. In effect, you will not feel the same pain or stress from hearing the teaching of the word of God as those who ignore it. What we're saying is, yes, if you striving to live the word of live your life according to the truth, when you hear the teaching of the word of God, you don't have that extreme pain as those who do not. And they sit wherever a pastor is teaching, they think the pastor knows them. Because everything he's saying is working through them. But this will not be the case for those who actually, it doesn't mean that he won't step on you, but it wouldn't crush you. Because you will be made uncomfortable for sure, because you hear from the word your shortcomings. But you will not be crushed because you will be glad to know how you have failed. And as a result of knowing, you will then strive through the power of the Spirit to live in compliance with what you have learned. Hence, one result of having the right desire towards the Word of God is that you will not be under undue distress when you hear the exposition of God's Word. So if you have the right desire, the first test for it is to see how much distress you are under when the word of God is taught. That is the first thing, and we'll begin the next one next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be believers yearning to know and to learn more about you, to strive to honor you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.